Church, we here as Seventh-day Adventists, we practice what's called open communion. In other words, if you accept Jesus as your Savior, you're our brother and sister. You know, you come and take part if you wish. You know, if you don't, you say, this is new, I just want to wash, that's okay too. We also do this thing called foot washing, where we wash each other's feet, and that can kind of be weird for people, and so if that's new, you're welcome to participate, you don't have to. We don't want anybody to feel uncomfortable, but I do want to go into the Bible and kind of why do we do this. It's not just a tradition to have a tradition to do something different, but there's some symbols here and some things that, in fact, Jesus invites us to do. And so we're doing this because Jesus invites us to, and there's some reasons for that. If you brought your Bible or grabbing a Bible in the pew, I would invite you to turn to John chapter 13. There's four Gospels of what happened in Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And John is actually the only one that records the foot washing service, the symbols of the foot washing. So to give you some context, it was a little bit different culture back then than here. Today we don't, when someone comes to your house, we don't ask them if they want their feet washed. That would be kind of awkward, you know, if I come to your house and you invite me to wash you. Well, you know, thanks, but that's just weird. So we have to, there's some customs that we have to get used to. But back then, this was a courtesy to wash the feet of the guests. Because back there, it was a dry country, a lot of dust. You often wore sandals. And to have your feet washed by a servant was a kindness. And so this was tradition. This was part of the culture that we may not be used to, but it was a traditional thing. It was a kindness. And so you would have a servant do this, or without a servant there, maybe the lowest in rank in the culture. And so the disciples come together. Jesus calls them together to eat this Passover together. And they've neglected to hire a servant or make a plan to wash each other's feet or to have the guests' feet washed. And in that case, the lowest among them should have done this. You know, the one least in rank, maybe the youngest. But the disciples, as they came together to eat this Passover, they were having a discussion. A discussion being that when we go to Luke in a minute, we'll see that. A discussion being, who is going to be the greatest? Because Jesus had just, the last Sunday, Jesus had just ridden into Jerusalem through the eastern gate, through the gate that the Messiah was supposed to come through there in Jerusalem. The eastern gate faced the Mount of Olives, and he had come in on a donkey, the symbol of what a king would have ridden on. People were waving palm branches and singing, and finally, Jesus is accepting their praise, and he hadn't done that before. And they knew something was in the air, and they knew, quote unquote, knew that he was going to declare himself king. And so they were having a discussion. You know, the king needs counselors, the king needs a cabinet, the king needs people around them, and they had been discussing who would be the greatest. Sure, Jesus can be king or president, but who's going to be vice president, and who's going to be part of the cabinet, who's going to be secretary of state, and who's going to be next to Jesus? And so they come here, and they come to eat the Passover, the meal that is traditional in the Jewish nation, remembering when Jesus saved the nation from slavery. It's a celebration of coming out of slavery. The Passover lamb was to be sacrificed, and they're discussing who's going to be the greatest. As they come together, and everybody forgot to hire a servant to wash feet. And so we pick up the story, John chapter 13. John chapter 13, we'll start with verse 1. And it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he'd come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Remember, a servant's supposed to do this. Verse 6, when he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing." He didn't, but later you will understand. "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, we'll come back to this in a minute, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you, for he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." And suddenly, Jesus turns the ladder of success in the coming kingdom upside down. And now the least is the greatest, and the greatest is the least. And he takes their idea of this coming kingdom, of who's going to be the greatest in the coming kingdom, and he lets them know, he changes that whole thinking that, in fact, in God's kingdom, the servant is the greatest in the kingdom. As the Lord and as the Messiah, he stoops down and he washes their feet. And then he gives commands. He says, you know, you do this as well. You should wash each other's feet. And these days, we don't necessarily need our feet washed. Well, we probably do. But it becomes more of a symbol and more of a reminder to us that we're all servants. You know, it's a little bit awkward to wash somebody else's feet, and it's supposed to be. You know, that's okay if it's a little bit awkward, because it reminds us that we are all servants. In fact, I probably find it more awkward to have my feet washed than to wash somebody, than maybe you do too. But in this a little bit awkwardness, and you don't have to participate if you don't want to, there's this reminder that we don't put ourselves in the wrong place. That in Jesus' kingdom, we're all servants. We're all servants to one another. We're all servants to others. And that's a really good place to be. But there's another symbol here that actually for years I didn't catch. I saw the symbol of humility. But when Jesus comes to Peter, Peter's saying, you know, this is kind of embarrassing. I should be washing your feet. Don't wash my feet. And he says, well, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Then my hands and my head as well. And Jesus responds here in verse 10. A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. A person who has had a bath only needs to wash his feet, and his whole body is clean again. When we think about that spiritually, the rite of baptism comes to mind, which next week we're going to have a baptism. I believe this is public. Lem is getting baptized. I hope I'm not putting you on the spot, but we're rejoicing with you in this decision. But a person who has had a bath, a person who has gone under the water and symbolically being cleansed and comes up to a new life, needs only to wash his feet and his whole body again. I remember the day of my baptism. I was 14 years old in Enumclaw, Washington. I went to that church, and I remember being baptized and coming up and just feeling clean. You know, the past was behind. I had made a decision that I am on Jesus' side. But since that time, you know, I've strayed off the path at times. It's not that I've changed directions, but sometimes, you know, you stray off the path and you get your feet dirty and you do things you don't want to do. As Paul says in Romans 7, I do what I do not want to do and don't do what I want to do. I have this, but sometimes we make mistakes. And yet here Jesus is saying, you know, a person who has had a bath needs only wash his feet and his whole body is clean again. It's kind of a mini baptism, you know. It's that rededication. It's that clean feeling again that we had when we participated in that symbol of starting that walk with Christ. And I think that's pretty cool. Because you might have got your feet dirty, but a person who has had a bath needs only wash his feet, and you're clean again. Of course, God cleans us anytime we ask for forgiveness, but it's a physical kind of a symbol of what God's doing in us. So Jesus washes the disciples' feet, and then he gives them two more symbols of what he is about to do. He's about to die on the cross for them. And if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 22, both Luke, if you go back one book from John, is Luke. Luke chapter 22, both Luke and Matthew record this, but we'll just look at the one from Luke today. Luke chapter 22. There's this whole story that leads up to this, and it's worth reading, but right now we're just going to read to start in verse 14. Luke chapter 22 and verse 14. After Jesus has washed the disciples' feet, it says, "When the hour came, Jesus and his disciples reclined at the table. And he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God.' After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.'" There's this promise that Jesus is abstaining from drinking this grape juice. I believe it's unfermented grape juice until the kingdom. There's this promise that we're going to be there together again, that we're going to eat a meal together with all the saved in the kingdom. And Jesus, once again, this is the last time he drinks grape juice before he dies. He goes up to heaven, and over the thousands of years since then, he's abstained. No grape juice until we all get to be together in the kingdom. We partake, and we are reminded when we drink the grape juice, hey, one day, we're all going to be together. But he's waiting. He's waiting for us until then. Verse 19, "And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to the man who betrays him.' And they began to question which one of them it might be." Verse 22, "Also a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest." The symbol of the bread, it was unleavened bread. As they left Egypt in the Passover time, they didn't have time to let their bread rise. It was a quick exit. And so the unleavened bread, many times in the Bible, leaven or yeast represents sin. Not every time, but I think in this context it does. And so it was bread without sin. It was Jesus' body without sin that he gives them, and then the grape juice. And when we think about that culture, Bread was a mainstay. They had some different things. They didn't just eat bread, but bread was a main course, maybe more than what we even do today. Some cultures, rice is a main course, but for them, bread was the main calories of the day. And when we think of the symbolism here, Jesus says, I'm giving you my body to take into you that will sustain you, that will give you energy. I believe what he was saying here is that you can't be good without me. When I come in you, I am the energy. I am the source of, we say calories, the source of energy to do anything good. And so I have to be inside of you. My body, what I've done for you, makes that possible. And then the symbol of the grape juice, the blood that Jesus was to shed for us and for the whole world, anyone who accepts it, taking it in and covering sins that are gone. And I think it's interesting in this whole process that there's two symbols of forgiveness of sins. There's the foot washing, you know, you'll be clean again, and then there's the grape juice, the unfermented wine that we take as a symbol of his blood that covers our sins. And I thought about why that is, and I wonder if it's just that God knows sometimes we have a hard time forgiving ourselves, you know? We ask God to forgive us, and then we have that guilt that we were talking in Sabbath school, the accuser of the brethren keeps reminding us of sins that are even past. You know, that's not the Holy Spirit. When we've asked for if we haven't asked for forgiveness for sins, then the Holy Spirit prompts us, you know. But if we've asked for forgiveness and we're still feeling guilt, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's the accuser of the brethren on the other side. And yet Jesus says, you know, there's these symbols. I've done it. You can be free from your sins. The symbol of the foot washing that washes away anybody that's had a bath, you know, you're clean again. And then the symbol of his blood that cleanses us. And I think he's just saying, you just need to let it go. Live in my freedom and my peace. If you've asked forgiveness, you are clean. And that's good news.